When Andrew told me that the theme for this period of time was superheroes, I had a long think about it, and I thought, well, actually, we've got to be very careful about putting people on pedestals, people in the Bible, because most of them, when you look at their lives, they weren't that spectacular. Lots of things, their lives, they did a lot of wrong things, didn't they? And yet, God used them by his grace. And I want us to go away with that message this morning, that it's only by God's grace that we can do anything. But he will use us to do anything if we listen to him and we serve him. Well, when you look at the life of Samuel, there's not a lot spectacular about him either. And to be honest, rereading this, I found myself wondering who the real superhero was in the story. And sometimes in the Old Testament, you find a cracking good yarn, as you might put it. And the story of Samuel in the book of 1 Samuel is a saga just like that. And I was fascinated when I spent time preparing this. I just read through the whole of 1 Samuel. I didn't read it in detail, but I read every reference to where Samuel came up. And it was fascinating, and it reopened my eyes to his life. We don't know when these books bearing his name were written, but it was certainly after the exile to Babylon in the 6th century BC, long after his death. So it's unlikely that he wrote it, but the person who did write it probably drew on earlier documents, and as David said, memories that were written down much earlier. Well, just think about it. He had the most inauspicious start in life. Not uncommon in that day. His father, Elkanah, was a bigamist. But he was a man who adored one of his wives, Hannah, but she was barren. And because of this, she was bullied, intimidated by the other wife, Peninnah, and in her anguish, she cried out to God for a child. They had a tradition of going every year to the tabernacle, which was placed in a tent, the tabernacle which represented the presence of God at that time, before the temple or anything, to Shiloh. Now, some of us who went to Israel a couple of years ago, we went to the site at Shiloh, massive site, and you can still see the platform where the Ark of the Covenant was actually laid. David, have you been there? Shiloh, it's an absolutely amazing and most amazing exhibition, and the story of Hannah and Elkanah and Samuel is told there. But they went every year to the Ark of the Covenant, where it was resting in a tent or a tabernacle, and where Eli and his two sons were priests. They were a pretty bad lot too, if you read the previous chapter. But in her desperation, Hannah was there. I just realised I've got that. Can you do my thing, Tim? Because I've forgotten to pick up the little clicky thing. Thank you. That's fine at the minute, yes. Leave it with that one for the moment. No, you can move on now, actually. Yeah. So there she was, sobbing her heart out. And Eli, the priest, accused her of being drunk. And she explained her plight. And she promised that if she had a son, she would dedicate him to serving God. She said, I prayed, and the Lord has granted what I asked of him when this son came along. Now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life, he will be given over to the Lord. She named him Samuel, and that meant God has heard. And as a small boy, quite little, newly weaned, she gave him into the care of this elderly priest, Eli, at the tabernacle. I think she was pretty much of a hero, wasn't she? What a thing to do. I think she's our first superhero in the story. And if you look at her song in 1 Samuel 2, go home and look at it later, it has many parallels to the Magnificat, Mary's song, and I invite you to check that out. Fortunately for her, the Bible tells us that she went on to have more children, but how hard it must have been to give up her first son, the one for whom she'd waited for such a long time. So we're told in 1 Samuel 1:27, I asked him to give me this child, and he's given me my request. And now I'm giving him to the Lord for as long as he lives. And she left him there at the tabernacle for the Lord to use. And then in chapter 2, it goes on to tell us how every year they came back and she brought him another new robe. So he had a new robe every year as he'd grown. And that must have been absolutely heartbreaking for her to come back once a year to see this child, wasn't it? I can't imagine what it was like. If we can move on to the next picture. Here she is, handing him over to this old priest, Eli, who's nearly blind. So, Eli's sons were very corrupt, and you might wonder what was going on here. A woman who was abused at home gave her only miracle son, a small boy who she dearly loved, into the care of a blind old man and his two evil sons who lived in a tent. It's not exactly the best start in life, is it? I was talking to Pauline earlier and she said, oh, you must have just done a child protection course or something. I haven't, but I was just thinking, what a horrible start to life for that boy. And it would seem, too, that God was pretty much shut out of the picture. Even though the Ark of the Covenant was there in that tabernacle, in 1 Samuel 3:1 we read, in those days the word of the Lord was rare and there were not many visions. Now, corrupt priests, and it seemed it was almost a sort of godless place. And we know that the boy Samuel didn't yet know the Lord. It says that. But one day we hear that lovely story which David so beautifully read of God's call to Samuel. And every time he hears his name, he thinks it must be Eli. Well, why wouldn't you? It's the only person he knew. But being the obedient boy that he is, he goes off, wakes up the old man, and who says, nope, wasn't me calling. And then the third time, Eli suddenly realizes that although Samuel doesn't yet know the Lord, it must have been God calling him. Next slide, please. Jesus reminds us that we can hear his voice. He says, my sheep hear my voice. I wonder how God speaks to you. I have heard a physical voice calling me once in my 66 years. I wonder how God speaks to you. It's not usually in a loud voice, is it? It's usually in a quiet whisper or through reading his word or through other people. Any experiences that you might like to share? Anybody want to say about how you've heard the Lord speak to you? I think it's probably in all those ways. Matt?
Yeah, through songs.
Through songs, in the worship time, suddenly you get that sense of God's presence, don't you? And a sense of something happening. And we can't prove that it's God speaking to us, but the more you listen, the more you will hear him. And Jesus said, my sheep will hear my voice. And I wonder if Eli was a bit of a mini hero here, because he actually acknowledged God's call to Samuel. And he told him how to respond. Eli told Samuel, go and lie down, and if he calls you again, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood there, calling, as at the other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. He's saying that, not even really knowing who God is, I guess, because he didn't know the Lord. And then, and we didn't get on to read this bit, but if you were to go on to read the next few verses, we find that the message God gives Samuel is a really, really difficult one. Because he's told to tell Eli that because of the sinfulness of his sons and because Eli didn't restrain them, his whole family line would be destroyed. What a message. What a message for anybody to give, let alone a small boy who didn't really understand much. Hardly surprising that the Bible tells us that Samuel was afraid to give it. So we have a young man who didn't know the Lord till the night before, is called by God, given a message that the man who's brought him up and in whose family he's lived is going to be destroyed. good one. But Eli insists on hearing what God has said to Samuel. And amazingly, he receives it. He's actually already heard it before. We could read in chapter 2. But we're told, as we go on to verse 19 of chapter 3, the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. All Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word, and Samuel's word came to all Israel. So from one little response from a small boy, all those wonderful things happened. God was restored to his rightful place in that tabernacle because of his response and his willingness to give a hard message. And as you continue to read about him through the book of 1 Samuel, he's described not just as a prophet, but as a judge, and he traveled the land giving wise judgments, interceding with God on behalf of the Israelites as they faced the Philistines in battle. Next slide, please. So in chapter 7, verse 13, you'd read this. So the Philistines were subdued and they stopped invading Israel's territory. Throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. Then it goes on to say the towns from Ekron to Gath that the Philistines had captured from Israel were restored to Israel. Israel delivered the neighboring territory from the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel continued as Israel's leader all the days of his life. From year to year, he went on a circuit from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah, judging Israel in all those places. But he always went back to Ramah, where his home was. And there he also held court for Israel, and he built an altar there to the Lord. Now Samuel himself went on to have two sons who also turned out pretty badly. And the time comes when the people of Israel demand to be like the nations around them, have their own king. And in chapter 8, verse 4, we read, so all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, you're old, your sons don't follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as the other nations have. And we read that seeking an answer from God on this, Samuel warns them that in choosing a king, they'll once again come under the rule of a human king, and God wants to be their sovereign. He doesn't want them to be under a human king. He wants to be king of their lives, as he wants for us. And he tells Samuel that in seeking a king, they're rejecting God as their God. That's another difficult message for him to bring. But the people insist, believing that a king will lead them out in battle against their enemies. And God finally says, okay, have it your own way, give them a king. Next picture. And the story goes on, and the rest is history, as they say. Samuel anoints Saul as king. Saul becomes corrupt. Samuel subsequently anoints David to be king, another superhero who didn't have such a perfect life. And everyone we consider to be the great people in the Bible are simply human, like any one of us. And so I'd say again, it's important for us not to put them on pedestals, because every one of them will fail in one way or another. But I think that's the message. That's why they're in the Bible. They're there to show us that God can use any single one of us. And it's only by God's grace that we get through. Only by God's grace that we can do anything. And many times it's not going to be easy for us. It wasn't easy for Samuel, speaking out the unpopular things. He listened and he obeyed. And that's why he was chosen to be a subject in this series. How much do you listen to God, to what he might be saying to you? Do we even expect him to speak to us? When he does, how willing are we to act on it? We have a young man staying in our home at the moment. He's in his 30s. He's getting married on the 5th of September, and Graham and I have been doing the marriage preparation for him and the lady he's marrying. She's been married before, she has two children, and he was living in lodgings, but he's had to move out. For about a week, he moved in with his fiancée. It seemed the obvious thing when he had to move out of his digs. But after a few days, they felt God was really speaking to them and telling them that it was wrong for them to be living together until they'd actually got married. What's more, they realised it was affecting their relationship with God. And so he phoned us up and said, "Can I take up your offer to move in with you? It's only a few weeks till the wedding. There's loads for them to do. The easiest thing would be for them to stay living together." But they heard from God, and as a consequence, he's staying with us till the wedding takes place. That, to me, seems quite a brave thing to do. It goes against today's culture, doesn't it? Let's have the next picture. So, are you willing to go against the culture? Are there things God's saying to you about your life or about what you need to speak into? Many things in our society where we're afraid to speak out. We're afraid because of political correctness. We're afraid because we don't want to upset people or we don't want to be rejected ourselves. But how will you respond? Will you go against the flow? Are you prepared to do the difficult thing or to speak out, even if it makes yourself unpopular? And what is God's call on your life today? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who is living and active and speaks into our lives. Lord, as we offer ourselves to submit to you and serve you, we know that sometimes you ask us to do things that are difficult. But Lord, I ask that you would give us the courage to go against the flow, to do what's right, and to seek how best we can serve you. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen.